So, you guys getting new this morning?
Amen.
As Dave said, Cody's he's away this morning attending a message at the City Rescue Mission, and I think that's awesome that he takes the time to do that. Corey, the guy who's usually on the Cajon on the worship team this morning, he was giving a message over there this morning, and he asked if Cody would come and support him, come and listen. I think that's awesome that our pastor will take the time to do that for his friends, the people in his flock. That's a pretty awesome thing if you think about it. And not only that, but he trusts me to be able to step up and speak into you guys' lives. I want to thank you for that opportunity. Well, we're going to get started with it. I got a lot to cover today. Today we're going to be talking about being disappointed and discouraged. It's something we all face at some point in our lives. Every one of us has experienced disappointment or discouragement in life. And, when you're walking through disappointment and discouragement, you can become vulnerable to the traps of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. I know some of you know what it's like to be discouraged. I know some of you know what it's like to be disappointed. So today I want to talk about walking through disappointment. How to deal with disappointment. How to respond to discouragement. How to act when things don't go as we hoped or planned. So to begin, I thought we'd provide a list of the greatest disappointments in history. So I thought, let's look and see what the internet has to say. So I Googled most disappointing things in history. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people who are disappointed in a lot of things. And it's actually quite overwhelming. So I got to think, I could come up with a better list. I can come up with a better list than the Google machine. So I put together, here's the three greatest disappointments in no specific order. Number one, Michael Jordan's second comeback. In 2001, his airness came out of retirement for the second time, and he wouldn't play for the Washington Wizards. Now, this wasn't the young man who was out there running game on everybody. He wasn't the GOAT at this point. He wasn't the one, this guy wasn't the one who was inventing legendary dunks like he did in the past. He was a middle-aged man with bad knees who safely took jump shots. And the worst part of it was, for the first time, Michael Jordan looked like he was but so anyway, he retired again the next year. That time was number two, Y2K. So all of us older folks who lived in the 1900s, we remember Y2K. If you're too young to know what Y2K was, this is what happened. At the end of the last century, 1999 to be specific, the computer programmer said, whoops, we got it wrong. Because we didn't program the computers right, we're afraid that when it turns to 2000, the year 2000, the computers are going to think it's going to 1900. So the banks were supposed to crash. The grocery stores were supposed to crash. Now, you're not supposed to be able to do all this stuff because of the computers, and it led to the prepper movement. People were stocking up on dry goods, stocking up on groceries, stocking up on bottled water, stockpiling ammunition and firearms. Everybody thought the world was going to come to an end. But despite all the predictions, the world would fall into chaos at midnight. On December 31st, 1999, the new year arrived without incident. Number one, like I said, there's no specific order. Number one, the Pontiac Aztec. This was supposed to be the car of the future. And this one hits home for me a little, because Shannon actually wanted one. Some of you may not even know what a Pontiac is. It's a car company that went out of business in 2010. And they developed this specific SUV called the Aztec. And what made it super cool was you could get a version of it that had a built-in tenth option in the back. Just for fun, raise your hand if you ever had one. Little known fact, Pastor Daniel was a deacon when he was listening. He drove that thing into the ground. He was proud of it. It was supposed to be this super cool thing because you could pop the rear hatch, set up this built-in tent. It was a pretty cool idea, but it didn't take off very well. So that's the top three, my list of top three most disappointing history, but I also have an honorable mention. And our honorable mention goes to the Tennessee Volunteers and the Auburn Tigers for their performance in the men's NCAA basketball championship this year, where the Florida Gators won a national title. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I got the microphone, Mike. I will say the football team's pretty disappointing this year. Anyway, there you go. Everybody has experienced some level of disappointment in their lives. And those are funny. Those are comical examples, but everyone has experienced disappointment and discouragement in their lives. Right? It can be mild, it can be major, it can be self-induced, but nonetheless it's disappointment. So here's a good definition of disappointment. When your current situation or expectation doesn't match your situation, or the things that you expect to happen aren't actually happening. That could take place on a daily basis. You can go to work, things are thinking things are going to work one way, and then you're disappointed because the circumstances change. They change your plans. And it happens all the time. It can happen on a larger scale than that. Disappointment can sometimes be something that's ongoing in your life. It can be something that you carry around for a long amount of time. Every person on the planet has experienced disappointment at some point in their lives. So I guess the real question here isn't if I will experience discouragement or disappointment. The question is, how will I deal with disappointment and discouragement when I experience it? But let me ask you a question. What do you do if your disappointment comes from God? What do you do if your disappointment is in your expectation of God? Maybe you've experienced that before. You keep praying, but it seems like God's just ignoring you. All your friends are getting married, but you're still single. You're working so hard to get ahead, just to make a living. But it feels like prayer's not paying the bills. God, how can you be so good and my situation be so bad? God, I'm discouraged with the things that happen in my life. Those are the thoughts that are going through your head. See, disappointment sets in when dreams don't pan out. Disappointment comes when health situations don't get better. Discouragement shows up when you're disappointed. And I'm convinced that discouragement's probably got to be one of the most hard-fought battles in the life of a believer. You can go from encouraged to discouraged in a matter of moments. You can start off the day feeling encouraged. Next thing you know, by lunchtime, you're wondering, is it all even worth it? So I want to talk to you about how we deal with disappointment, because there's a story that we're going to be looking at in Exodus 32, and if we're not careful, our lives can emulate this story. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap as the children of Israel. So this story is of, it's where God's speaking to Moses on the top of the mountain. And then down at the bottom of the mountain, you got Aaron and the children of Israel, and they're getting nervous. They're getting impatient. This is the story of the golden calf. So we're going to read a little bit. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. And for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off your rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar for it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So the children of Israel were gathered together. They were basically ganging up on Aaron. They're upset because Moses was delayed. They're tired of waiting on Moses to come down from the mountain. So they asked Aaron to fashion them a god. They're asking for some sort of a substitute god. They're asking Aaron to provide them a different god. They're asking him to give them a picture or an image or an idol, like something that they can touch or feel or hear. You know, they want something that's in front of them that represents God. Right? They come to Aaron because Moses is delayed. They come to Aaron because they're disappointed that Moses isn't down from the mountain yet. They come to Aaron because they're disappointed that God isn't moving fast enough like they expected. See, they were enslaved in Egypt, and they're used to seeing these idols. Right? They're used to seeing fire and clouds and all these things, but it's not there because Moses is delayed. They're not seeing it. They're getting nervous. They're getting anxious. Moses, we don't know what happened to that guy. For all they knew, he was dead. And they needed something that they could touch. They needed something they could feel. And what they were doing is they decided that they needed a God that they could control. God had brought them this far, but now God isn't doing what they wanted them to do, and they were disappointed. They're getting discouraged. Many of you may be in that same boat. This morning I want to talk to people who have battled disappointment. I want to talk to people who have battled discouragement in their lives. If you look back on your timeline and you know without a shadow of a doubt that God started the journey. Now, you know hands down that God is the one that started you on your journey. And the things have progressed greatly. But then you hit a wall. You found yourself in a place where you really don't sense that anything's going on. You feel like God's not moving fast enough. You can't hear or feel or touch what's going on. All right, something must be wrong up there because everything's right down here, right? It's got to be. See, we're disappointed and we allow our feelings to determine that God's not moving. And I just got to say that when we put our feelings at the top of the list to determine if God's moving, we're always going to struggle. And I'm not against feelings, right? God gave us emotions for a specific reason. They're a gift from Him given to us for a purpose. I'm not saying feelings aren't a part of the process. What I'm saying is our feelings need to be aligned with righteousness and truth. Unchecked feelings can lead to rash decisions. And well, that's what's going on here. The children of Israel, when they couldn't feel God, they tried to fashion God. Right? God gave you feelings. When the Holy Spirit moves, you're going to feel it in a specific way. But if your feelings are the measure for God's moving, then you're frequently going to find yourself disappointed. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you, I can be a roller coaster sometimes. Sometimes everything's perfect and wonderful. And then sometimes it's Monday. We can't let our feelings be the driver in our lives. We got to rely on the Word of God. We got to stand firm in faith and say that, God, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't sense it, even when I'm not sure what's going on, I know that you're good. I know that your Word says you'll never leave me or forsake me. I know your Word says I can stand on your promises. If I don't feel another thing for the rest of my life, I still know you're in control, God. I know you're operating according to your schedule, not mine. I know you're operating to do good things in my life because you're a good, good Father. I'm going to trust you more than I trust my feelings. So Moses, he's delayed. People are getting anxious. They're disappointed. They're getting discouraged. They're asking Aaron for a God that they can see, and their disappointment led to disobedience. You catch that? Their disappointment led to disobedience. They're literally at the bottom of the mountain doing exactly what God tells Moses on the top of the mountain not to do. They said, make us a God. Make us a God that will make us feel safe. Make us a God that will make us feel significant. What the children of Israel did when they were disappointed was they seek and sought after familiar things. When God wasn't working in their timeline, they decided to go after what was familiar instead of who was faithful. Instead of trusting in the one that was faithful, instead of trusting in the one that brought them out of Egypt, instead of trusting in the one who provided miracle after miracle after miracle, they were going to leave and go after the familiar instead of the faithful. All right, when it doesn't work out that way, or at the pace that we think it should, we tend to leave the faithful God and return to the familiar gods. The things of our past emotions, our past experiences, our past relationships, our past addictions, our past successes, our past strengths, right? The things that we still hang on to. We return to the things that make us feel comfortable. And that's our golden calf. Do you know what that golden calf is in your life? Do you know what that idol is in your life? Maybe it's the idol of past relationships. Finally, it feels like you've got a healthy relationship in your life. And all of a sudden, baggage from past relationships starts showing up, and you're carrying this into the new relationship. Maybe it's the idol of past pain. Maybe you were legitimately hurt years ago, and you never got healing from that. Now every time you move forward, the pain from that past stops you dead in your tracks. For some of you, it's the idol of failure. You tried, it didn't work. You tried, it wasn't successful. Now every time you step into a new project, you're questioning if you're ever going to amount to anything, if you're ever going to be a success. Some of you have gotten used to idols because they've been there for decades. Some of us are carrying way too much excess. Some of us are carrying more than we can handle. Some of us are holding on to things you were never designed to carry. And I'd like to use the example here of, just imagine somebody standing there holding with an arm full of balls. Each one of those balls that you're trying to hold and maintain is a past failure or a past experience. It's an idol in your life. And here's God trying to softball something into you, and you can't catch it because you're holding on to too much. So let me ask you a really sobering question this morning. When God's not moving on your timeline, what idol do you reach for? What familiar God do you return to? What's the little side God that you got just in place, just in case plan A doesn't work? What do you fall back on when you feel like God's not moving? As we go through the rest of the message, just kind of think about those. We're going to jump back to verse 2. We'll read again. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and your wives, ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron gave in. He compromised under the pressure, and he got to a place of desperation. He was being ganged up on. Right? He was in a tough spot. Moses was the leader. Aaron was also the leader. And now he's got all these people coming against him. And he finds himself in a desperate place. Instead of reminding the people of God's faithfulness, instead of reminding the people how powerful God is, instead of reminding the people how good God is, desperation took him to a place where he made a bad decision because he couldn't think clearly. And that's where some of us are today. You've lived in disappointment and discouragement so long that it's clouding your judgment. It created an environment where you don't feel like you can make good decisions. Desperation has a way of clouding our vision and clouding our faith. Desperation can take you to, desperation makes you trade the promise of God for a cheaper replacement. So Aaron was bombarded with the discouraging voices of the people. And some of you are fighting that same battle. Discouraging voices are constantly reminding you of your past. They're constantly reminding you of your weakness. They're constantly pushing your buttons. They're constantly tearing you down. They're constantly bombarding you. But, and don't miss this. This is important right here. For some of you, there's a discouraging voice in your life because you're positioning yourself close to the enemy. You're in a place where the voices you're hearing isn't the voice of the Lord. And I really don't know how else to say this, but some of us need to change the things we're looking at. We need to change the things we're listening to. We need to change the people we're hanging out with. We need to change the things we're watching. All right, we subject ourselves to things that are so filled with violence, profanity, nudity, and then we wonder why we're discouraged. It's because we're living close to the enemy. All right, we wonder why we feel down all the time. We wonder why we're disappointed. We wonder why we're discouraged. It's because you position yourself close to the enemy, and we allow the voice of that enemy to come into your lives. Matter of fact, you're inviting the voice of the enemy into your life. It's why David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." It's why Paul said, "Whatever things are true and noble and honest and just and lovely and of good report, if there is any virtue and any praise, think about these things." All right, the things that go on in our mind will set the tone for what our spirit feels. I know I'm talking to somebody today. I know that somebody needed to hear that. I do. For some of you, the best thing you can do is get off social media. Stop looking at stuff that makes you compare yourself to other people. For some of you, the best thing you can do is put down the remote, put down the phone, and amplify the voice of the Lord in your life. It's time to silence the voice of the enemy and hear what the Word of God is saying. If you want to fight the threatening voices of discouragement, you've got to reposition yourself away from the voice of the enemy. And for some of you, that can be a literal voice in your life. You got people that are constantly telling you you're never going to be anything. You're never going to matter. You're not going to amount to anything. But can I tell you, the word of the Lord says something different. The word of the Lord says you're called and chosen. Says you're a son and a daughter. Says you're made in the image of Him. Says you were created on purpose, for a purpose. Says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to listen to the voice of the enemy any longer. Open your Bible. Begin to read. Let the Scriptures pour into your life. Choose not to position yourself near the enemy any longer. Choose to get close to the voice of the Lord. You can silence the discouraging voices by amplifying the voice of the Lord in your life. Verse 4. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar for it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Aaron was leading the people to reframe who God is. God specifically at the top of the mountain telling Moses, don't worship other gods, don't make graven images. And Aaron and the children of Israel were literally down at the bottom, fashioning an idol to represent them. See, Aaron took unholy things and tried to frame them in a holy way. Pastor, we're not married, but we love each other, so we're going to live together because it's cheaper. I think God will understand that. I'm not old enough. I'm going to have a drink here, a drink there. I want to be social. I want to fit in. I'll be all right with that. Our finances aren't really there. We're just not going to tithe right now. God will understand. Right? We take unholy things and we try to frame them in a holy manner. We tell ourselves God understands. We tell ourselves God's okay with it. We tell ourselves that God doesn't mind. Right? We can't take unholy things and try to clean them up. We can't try to polish them. We can't put holy labels on them. When we take unholy things and put holy labels on them, that's idolatry. See, the children of Israel, they were disappointed and they were reframing God. They were reframing His image. They were reframing it so that they fit their expectation of what they thought He should be. Right, we're here to serve for His pleasure. We're here to walk according to His plan. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is destruction. The way we can know how God's calling us to live is to get into His Word. We need to be in His Word asking God, would you guide me? Would you instruct me? Would you lead me? Would you teach me? I may not be feeling it. I may not understand why the delay is taking so long, but I do know this. I'm going to trust your word completely. See, they reframed who God was. But what about this? What if instead of allowing disappointment and discouragement to lead us to a replace of reframing God, what if we reframed our situation? What if we trusted God to the point that we could step back and say, I know you're good. I know you're right. I know you're holy. I'm disappointed in the way things are going, but I know you're up to something good. God, I trust you, and I know that you have a purpose for my life. What if we saw disappointment as divine appointment? What if we looked at our situation and said, I can't wait to see the miracle that you're going to do through this? What if we said, even in my disappointment, I know God's still here. What if we lived our lives in such a way that even in the waiting, we knew that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights to whom there is no turning? What if we lived our lives in such a way and said, I know that it feels like everything's against me, but God's word says goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What if we reframed our situation and recognized that disappointments are really divine appointments? In verse 7, the scene shifts from Aaron and the golden calf to Moses and God on top of the mountain. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The people aren't the only ones who are disappointed. God's disappointed. Now, I think this interaction is kind of funny. Right? He says, says this thing like you said to your wife when your kids do something stupid, go get your kids. Right? Been there? I know I'm every parent is room. But and that's kind of what's happening up here with Moses and the God on the mountain. For the sake of time, I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of the story because I still have a lot of stuff that I want to give you guys. But God says to Moses to go down from the top of the mountain, go figure out what's going on. So Moses comes down and he sees the calf and he hears Aaron's excuse. Now, you guys, read this on your own later. The scriptures are there on the screen. But it says that Moses destroys the calf, he grinds it in the powder, and he makes the children of Israel drink it. And then he commands the priest to go and kill 3,000 of the men. And just one little side note here. It's believed that the 3,000 were killed when the ones who refused to stop engaging in that idol worship. So it really sounds bad. Why did God just kill 3,000 people? Scholars believe that it's because those are the ones who wouldn't stop in the idol worship. So the next day, Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps you can make atonement for your sin." Does that sound familiar to you? Centuries later, God would send a better Moses, a truer Moses, to make atonement for the sins of all people. Right? Jesus came, and he atoned for our sin on the cross. He took our disobedience, he took our disappointment, he took our discouragement, he took our idolatry. He said, "God, put it on me." He said, "I'll pay the penalty. I'll take the punishment for their sin." And I don't know about you, but I'm super grateful that you did. Amen. I haven't always done it right. I've allowed the disobedience to creep into my heart. I've given some things the wrong priority. Many times I've made idols in my life to make myself feel better. And I've put comfort before pleasures of God. But Jesus said, "I'm going to take that sin. I'm going to take that disobedience. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to pay for it on the cross." And when we reframe our situation, then we start to understand that God's at work even when we don't see him. When we reframe our situation, then we start to understand that God's at work even when we're disappointed. When we reframe our situation, then we understand that God is right there with us in the middle of our discouragement. We've got to realize how we think God should work and embrace how he's actually working. We've got to release that. And here's what that means for you. It means that marriage that's a train wreck right now, God's in the middle of it. It means that job you go to and think, "How much longer can I put up with this?" God brought you there and he's right in the middle of it. It means those kids you raised in church and they walked away from it, God's in the middle of that situation and he's working his plan. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust God. Does anybody have a testimony of God working in the middle of your situation?
No. Amen.
Does anybody remember a time when God did something great and mighty and powerful in your life?
Yes.
Amen. It's okay. I'm going to take a minute and just remind us exactly who God is. Can you remember when he saved you? When you were lost, when you were completely undone, but somebody shared the gospel with you. Holy Spirit of God drew you in. You became a new person, a new creation. Does anybody remember that work of the Lord? Does anybody remember when you were sick and he healed you? Somebody laid hands on you, they prayed for you, and God did a work of healing in your life. Does anybody remember when the Lord provided for them? You were completely broke. No food in the pantry. All of a sudden, there's a check in the mailbox for exactly what you need. Does anybody have a testimony like that in their life? You should have never got the job because you didn't have the right education. You didn't have the right exemptions. And all of a sudden, you stepped into a place you never should have been because He had His mighty hand on your situation. You should have never been accepted to the program. You should have never got the scholarship. You didn't have the right last name, the right credentials. But God opened up doors that nobody else could, and He ushered you in because you're His child. Does anybody have a testimony where you can look back and say, God, there's no way I made it happen in my life. It all happened because of you. Does anybody have a testimony where a baby's fever broke in the middle of the night when the Tylenol wasn't working? You prayed and God touched them in a supernatural way. Does anybody have a testimony where your heart was broken? You were in your darkest hour. Nobody else knew what to say, but the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit showed up and comforted you. Does anybody remember when they were under the chains of addiction? You just had to have that stuff. But Jesus showed up and He set you free. He called you out of darkness into marvelous light. He chose you. He filled you with His Holy Spirit. He set your feet on a path. Now when you look back, you can't even recognize that person anymore. Does anybody have a testimony where they remember the works of the Lord? While we remember all the things that God's done for us, the greatest thing He's ever done is salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus hung on that cross to pay for our sins. And if there was never another miracle that took place in my life, that was enough.
Yes, Lord.
See, the work that Jesus did on the cross is worth remembering every single day. Would you guys stand with me? I'm going to be real with you guys. This is not the message I wanted to preach this morning. But I believe that God led me to this specific scripture for a reason. Because there's people in the room who are getting comfortable trusting their own feelings. And it's not just trusting your own feelings, but it's trusting them more than the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves if disappointment or discouragement has you on the edge of walking into a place that doesn't honor God. Is there anybody battling discouragement or disappointment? If you're battling, don't do it alone. Every person has experienced disappointment. Every person has been discouraged. And as the body of Christ, we should be coming alongside each other in these difficult seasons. God never designed us to figure it out on our own. And God's not returning for a bunch of individuals. He's coming back for a church. And here's how I want us to close today. Just like last time I spoke, we're going to pray for each other. I want you to pray for the people to either side of you, to the front and back, the left and right. I'm going to ask you to grab hands. If you're not comfortable grabbing hands, just lay your hand on your shoulder or extend the hand towards them, however you see fit. You may not know what they're battling. You may not know what they're dealing with. Their hurt might not be exactly the same as yours, but you know what it's like when your expectation doesn't meet your reality. Because we've all been there. Just take a few minutes and pray for those around you who are battling disappointment, battling discouragement. Pray for encouragement. Pray that they know that God's in the middle of their situation. Pray that God would help them to see Him at work in their life, even when they don't feel it. Pray that the voice of the Lord is amplified in their life. Pray that they recognize that there's purpose in their struggles.
Yes.
Yes. And pray for your own heart. Pray that God guards you against discouragement. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your heart so that you can see exactly what He's saying. Pray for confidence that regardless of what you feel, that you will always know that God's in control. Just a few more moments, guys. I don't want to rush this. Last thing, I want to encourage you with this. The number one way that you can hear God speak in your situation is by reading His Word. The number one way that you can battle discouragement is to get into His Word. Next week, Cody's going to be back, and we're going to pick back up in the David series we started last week. I encourage you to open the book of Psalms. You want to talk about somebody that's walking through discouragement and disappointment? It was David. Open God's Word. Don't just read it. Pray through it. Pray through the Psalms. Pray through the Scriptures. This is the way to silence the voice of the enemy and amplify the voice of the Lord. God's Word is a light unto your feet and a light unto your path. It gives you guidance. It teaches you how to walk in the way that's right. If you're discouraged right now, maybe the best thing you can do is turn off the TV, silence your phone, cancel the appointment, and get alone in a place where you're uninterrupted and let God's Word wash over you. I'm going to pray one more time before we leave. Father, thank You so much for Your people who are here today. God, thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for loving us. God, I pray that as we go out of these doors, Lord, regardless of what we're facing, You remind us that You're in control. God, I pray that You forgive us of the ways that we've reframed You in our lives. I pray that You forgive us for the times we've tried to put labels on unholy things. And God, I thank You for Your forgiveness in our lives.
Thank You for
your goodness. God, I thank You for Your grace. God, I pray for Your people today to walk in the calling that You have for them. God, I pray for those who are battling disappointment and discouragement, God, that you will let them know that you are with them. God, I pray that you give us the desire to seek your word. God, that you make it alive and you make it fresh in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And the whole church says,
Amen.
Amen.